Again, it's been a pleasure for Nancy and I to be with you here today from Charlottetown, and it's good to be back in Atlantic Canada. We returned on the 23rd of March on the last plane out of Johannesburg that was coming via Germany, and we were glad to be on that plane to be home, so that was good. I'd invite you this afternoon to turn to another very short letter, and that is 3 John, the third letter of John. And I must say, it's not just because I like little letters, but it just happened to be that way today, that we have these two little letters. So I would like us to read from 3 John for our text here this afternoon. The third letter of John, 3 John. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the Lord, church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Amen. Dear friends, I pray for you. That's the theme that I'd like to deal with today. Prayer as the expression of the power that is needed in the Christian life. Let me first of all make a brief introduction on the third letter of John, very briefly. Third John has a certain uniqueness about it. It is written again to an individual, to Gaius, and this Gaius was an extremely hospitable Christian man, the kind of Christian that you would like to meet, the kind that is hospitable, not selfish, and promotes the unity of the Church of Jesus Christ, an outstanding example of grace at work in a person's life. This third letter helps us be clear on thinking about certain practices in the Christian life. There's a wonderful clarity about some of the fundamental things about the Christian life. And some of that is repeated from 1 John and 2 John and now into the third letter of John. And as you may know, the language here is some of the simplest in all of the New Testament. There used to be an exercise. When you were in theological training, you were asked to memorize the 303 words of 3 John because it was supposed to be the easiest for memorization. Well, some of us can say we struggled with the easiest being the hardest as well. And that's why people tended to go there, because they said, it's easy. It's simple. And yet the funny thing is, for all its simplicity, it is extremely deep at the same time. Shortest book for word count, yet so remarkably difficult. Gaius, this little epistle to this man, Gaius, was sent by the elder John. And I won't belittle who that was. I think it was simply John the Apostle. And he can be called the elder presbyter, because he is truly elderly in his years. He's senior. But it's also a term of respect that has been given to him by many. He is respected. He is wise. He is old. He is seasoned with wisdom that has come from God. And he is like a great old superintendent of God's mission and God's work. And so I think that's some of the background that we can focus on. I want you to turn now to verse 2. And verse 2 is going to be the text that we're going to look at carefully, I trust, this morning or this afternoon here. Let me read it again. Dearly beloved or beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Let me look at three things with you today. I'd like to talk about, in general, Christian prayer. And then secondly, I want to look at the first petition that the elder John prays for his beloved Gaius. And then thirdly, we will look at the second petition that elder John prays for beloved Gaius. So three things, very simply. What is the nature of Christian prayer? And then we will look at this prayer request under two divisions, because there are fundamentally two parts to the prayer, a first petition and a second petition. So it's a very easy outline here for us today. Dear beloved, I pray. Now you should notice something. As you turn to this, he goes right immediately into his prayer. And if you've been reading your Bible for a few years, perhaps, you will have noticed something, that this does not quite fit with all the other epistles. All the other epistles have a very lovely, long, flowery introduction. Praise and thanks be to God for you. Thanks be to God for your faith, for your love. And then an extended greeting, peace and mercy and grace be to you from God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now you will notice all of that is missing. And it just launches into a prayer. And it's modeled upon very much the way pagans used to speak. If a pagan were greeting you in the first century AD, on the street, they would come up to you and they would say to you, I pray that you are doing well. And you'd say to yourself, do you think that means he's praying for me? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It was simply a form of greeting. When people say to you, you're out in society and you're with some people and they're not Christians, but they say to you, because you've just lost a family member, and they say to you, I'll remember you in prayer. But you have a suspicion they don't know what prayer is. And so what it is, there's a customary formula that some people use. It's almost like saying, isn't the weather hot today? Isn't it wonderful weather? It's like a greeting. Now, unfortunately, some people come to this epistle and they say, John isn't talking about prayer at all. He is just simply being like a good pagan and he's greeting people. I wish for you. Do you hear the language? And if you go and read some of your English Bibles, you will see that it says right there, beloved, dear friend Gaius, I wish for you. Well, just a second. That doesn't sound very Christian, does it? So let me say at the outset that John can use the form of the pagan world and greetings, but he baptizes it in the name of Christ, and he puts new form to it and new meaning to it, new expression. So when he says, "Beloved, I pray," it is not just, "Well, I hope you're doing okay." It is not just a pagan ritual. It is a sincere, heartfelt, affectionate prayer desire coming from his heart. Now, right there, you have begun to see what is Christian prayer. What is Christian prayer? It is heartfelt longings and desires. It is the heart engaged in a heartfelt longing for someone or for something. There is a heart engagement that has to go on. Prayer is experience of the soul. Prayer is the soul crying out in heartfelt expression to God. And it is relational. It is relational in terms of its vertical relationship with God the Father through Christ Jesus. And it is relational to the people that were around. Did you hear as Brother Dave was leading us in prayer? He was addressing it to God the Father through Christ Jesus the Lord, but he was also relational in that he was praying for people by name, families by name, institutions named, leaders named. It is heartfelt, relational to the Lord and with heartfelt expression to God's people. And prayer is diverse. It is never always one thing. It is a variety of things. It includes praise and confession and petition and thanksgiving. But sometimes those petitions are extremely particular, and we can learn from them. So it's a relational prayer. It's a heartfelt longing for a brother as he relates it to God and about his brother. Prayer is always in humble reliance upon God's grace. Not in my strength, but in God's grace, God's sufficiency. It is rooted in humble reliance upon our sufficient God. And it is with a sense of promise and assurance. Our Father hears us when we pray and come to him. And so those are the key aspects of, "Beloved, I pray." This is not some pagan formula. This is heartfelt desire. It is relational to God and to God's people. It is diverse in intercession. It is in humble reliance upon God. And it is in a sense of assurance and promise. Our Father hears them. And so John, the elder brother, the presbyter, the wise old man, is setting us an example here, and he is inviting us to come and to imitate it in this prayerful spirit and practice. It is fundamental to the Christian life and to Christian life and practice. Now, what does he pray for? The first petition that he prays for is very specific. He is praying for Gaius and his health. He is lifting up the matter of his health, his physical existence, and he is praying for his well-being. And the ESV reads, "I pray, Gaius, that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health." Is it proper to pray for someone's health? Is it right to pray for people's physical well-being? It is perfectly natural and proper for Christians to pray for the physical well-being of another brother or sister in the Lord. For this is as much the concern of a Christian friend as is spiritual well-being. Please note that. It is right and it is proper to pray for the physical well-being of someone, just as much as it is to pray for their spiritual well-being and importance for them. This petition brings us to a holistic understanding of what prayer is. Everyone's using that word today. It's the biggest word sort of that, you know, we like. Are you holistic in your approach to ministry? Are you holistic in your approach to missions? Well, holism means that you do not create a dichotomy and divorce the person. We are physical and we are spiritual. Soul and body are together. And this is a great reminder for us to achieve that balance in our spiritual lives, that we cannot become, in a sense, so heavenly minded that we realize that we step out of touch with the reality of the physical world that God has placed us within, with its sinful limitations and its sinful nature and our limitations in health and physical needs. This first petition that the Apostle John prays is holistic Christian spirituality. Let me quote two questions to you. The one is from the Heidelberg Catechism. And if you're familiar with that very famous German catechism, the 118th question, there's a beautiful question that reads, "What did God command us to pray for?" Answer: everything we need, spiritually and physically, as embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord himself taught us. Now there it is. What did God command us to pray for? Answer: everything we need, spiritually and physically. The Heidelberg Catechism is speaking to us about the nature of prayer and the nature of petitions as holistic, as biblical, as correct. Can I remind you of the Shorter Catechism of Westminster, the 104th question on page 877 in the Trinity Hymnal? What do we pray for in the fourth petition? In the fourth petition, which is, "Give us this day our daily bread," we pray that of God's free gift, we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life and enjoy his blessing with them. Now you might be saying, a competent portion for our daily needs, for our physical existence, for our physical health included. It is a reminder that we pray spiritually for our needs and physically for our needs as well. There is a great tragedy. There was a German philosopher, Feuerbach, who had a position in German philosophy that he taught, that all you need in life is physical. Now, I'm not a food expert. I'm sure many of you are food experts. But you'll hear in the food world today about holistic eating, nutrition. You'll hear about a philosophy that it goes back to the German philosopher Feuerbach. And that philosophy is, you are what you eat. But there's an underlying thing that so many people fail to realize, and that is this. Feuerbach and the modern food industry has divorced itself from the soul, from the spiritual. I'll let you think about that. Feuerbach's idea in philosophy was that you concentrate only on the physical, food, what your bodily needs are, your own health. That's all you need to focus upon, because that's all there is. There's nothing more. There's nothing else. And so even as you look at the modern food industry, there is a philosophy that has grown within it in some circles that espouses that. It's only one of the strains. That is not what John is praying. He is praying twofold, but he is not ignoring the physical world that you and I live in, that is a fallen physical world in our bodies and in the world we live in. Health issues are real. Our bodies have many circumstances of need for prayer. So there is a balance here. Now, let me just share with you a little bit of what is going on here. Gaius probably will have many food issues, shelter issues, labor issues, health issues. They are part of his life. And we are to pray for those things, that he would have sufficient needs for his health and for his good. But I want to remind you that this is not a prayer when it says that all may go well with you, that Gaius is going to become a millionaire, or whatever currency was currently being used there. It is not a promise that God is going to bless Gaius with good health and with wealth. Now I've given you the hint. You know where this is going. This verse in the year 1947 became one of the most famous verses in the United States of America. The war had ended. People were wanting new cars. It was very difficult to get a new car in 1946. Very difficult. You could get old junkers, but very difficult to get a brand new car. There was a man who was living in Tulsa, Oklahoma, who wanted a new car. And he started thinking about it. One day, he opened his Bible, and he just opened it at random, and he did the old sword drill. There it was, and his finger landed upon 3 John, verse 2. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health. That man read that verse and said, God wants me to have perfect health. God wants me to have a brand new car in early 1947. He got in someone else's vehicle and he drove to Detroit, Michigan. And what do you think he got in Detroit, Michigan? He got a brand new Buick and he drove it home. And everyone in Tulsa, Oklahoma was amazed. This man has a 1947 brand new Buick. And he said to them, it's because God said it. I prayed it and he gave me the Buick and he's giving me good health now. Do you know that man's name? His name was Oral Roberts. Some of you may know him, some of you may not. Some of you might say, well, you shouldn't say people's names in public. Well, the story's very public. You can get it all over Google, so don't think I'm making it up. It was a revolution in North American Christianity. It was the beginning of a new phase in Christianity in North America, in which God owed you material blessings, and God owes you good health. You should never have any diseases, including COVID-19, and you should always drive a brand new car. And if you are not driving a brand new car today, that is a sign that there's probably unconfessed sin in your life and you haven't resolved it. Now, you might say, I'm exaggerating, and I'm going to tell you, I am not. This became a movement known as the Health and Wealth Gospel. And it was based upon a verse of the Bible. It was based upon a prayer of the Bible. And it overtook the world as the new prayer. And people are praying it all over the world in the wrong way. The Apostle John, as he prayed for Brother Gaius, was not praying that God would necessarily give him a 1947 Buick. Or if you're right now praying for a 2021 Nissan whatever. He didn't pray that. He was praying that there would be good health granted to him under the sovereignty of God. There was a sense that we live in a world that is fallen and we have problems in our health. Our eyes deteriorate. Our hearing gets bad. Cancer cells will grow. Hearts will fail. We have limitations. We will die. And as Lewis said it, if it isn't a plague, it will be something else. For your information, Oral Roberts died as well. And his health gave out. This is not a promise. Our God is not a genie that you sort of rub and out comes the genie and out comes the promise. It is a prayer of realism, but it is not a prayer of promise. Beware. We must not minimize the gospel of God's holiness and our sin. The gospel is not health and wealth. The gospel is Christ's sacrificial, substitutionary death. It is the call of faith and repentance. It is the call of weighing the cost and to come to Jesus Christ. The gospel cannot be substituted through the prayer request of the health and wealth gospel of John 3, verse 2. That is a substitute gospel, which is not the gospel. The gospel is a costly sacrifice that demands your life, and it may cost tremendous change in your life. And it will not always promise you Buicks or whatever. For Gaius, there was a cost as well, and for others. There are many Christians today who are suffering and being persecuted because they turn to the Lord. And there has been no wealth given to them. So did they get the gospel all wrong? No. They got the gospel right. Underneath this prayer is the true gospel. The gospel of sacrifice and atonement in Christ. The gospel that believes in the sovereignty of God, in humble reliance, in coming to God in prayer. The gospel that bows the knee in submission to the supreme will of God in a fallen world where God is supreme, not me, rubbing the genie in the bottle. There are two gospels at stake here. One is true and one is false. And so this prayer is holistic. It's realistic. It is physical. It is right to pray for your brother or sister's health and for undertakings in support of them and in their daily needs. It is right and it is true. But it is not to be turned into God is the genie in the bottle of a health and wealth. So be encouraged. Keep praying. Secondly, John goes on and he continues the prayer. And you may not see it at first, but there's a second part to his prayer. The first part is physical, health and matters of the world we live in, holistic. But the second is this, as it goes well with your soul. Now, I think in the way the text is written, it is a twofold prayer. It is praying for the soul of Gaius, for his own spiritual health. Your soul is going to live forever. Your soul is immortal. It is the spiritual. It is what makes us human. We are not cats and dogs. We are people. We have souls. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 10. If you want to just turn there, it's a beautiful reminder to us of the reality of these matters. Matthew 10 and in verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body, soul and body in hell. There's a reminder from our Lord that there is a place to discuss, to pray, to talk about the soul. Spiritual matters are important. We are more than bodies. That may come across a bit shocking at this time in the world history, as we are in a pandemic situation of COVID-19. But it's a reminder to us that we are more than bodies. It is not to make light of death for those who may fall to COVID-19 or COVID-related deaths, but it is a reminder that we are more than bodies. We are also soul. As we attend to the physical needs of the body during a pandemic, we as Christians must never lose sight of the reality that attention to the soul is of great importance and great value. Also, that may challenge a secular worldview that we're living within. It may disrupt the secular worldview, but we come from the Christian perspective and look at this matter. So we cannot lose sight of this. Gaius' soul had been awakened by the Holy Spirit at some point in the past, Lord's years earlier. And his soul was awakened to Christ Jesus as his Savior by the Holy Spirit. Our souls come awake to the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ because it is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. We are drawn to faith. We are brought to the Lord. And Gaius was alive spiritually, and he was prospering spiritually. But there were struggles right in his congregation spiritually for him to face. And would he have strength to face them? Would he have the power to withstand the temptations that were all around him? What are some of those temptations? Gaius, will you remain strong spiritually? Or will you give in to the temptations of this terrible, wicked Christian man called Diotrephes, who was a nonsense talker in the congregation? Gaius, you're going to have to resist smooth talkers, false talkers, quick talkers. Do you have the spiritual strength for that? Gaius, will you continue to keep walking in the truth and walking in love to Christians when they come to visit you? Don't give in to that temptation of Diotrephes, who doesn't want you to love these itinerant preachers. Don't give in to Diotrephes, who wants you to disown these itinerant preachers. And there were temptations there for the soul of Gaius. Now do you begin to see it? I pray for your health, Gaius. I pray for your physical well-being and your existence. But I am praying for your soul right now as you face the struggles of Diotrephes in your congregation. May you have spiritual strength to stand by God's grace in your hour of need. Prayer is heartfelt desire. Prayer is intercessory. Prayer is in communion with the saints. Prayer is lifting up those matters in humble reliance upon God. And it is a sense of the promise of God that will accompany that according to his will. And that's what John is praying here. He is praying that his soul would battle well the temptations of the flesh of Diotrephes. He was praying for spiritual health and increase. Now, there are other prayers in the Bible that are similar. You can see it when Paul prayed for the Ephesians in chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. It was a very similar prayer. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the spirit of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, by grace you have been saved and raised up. Paul realizes that grace begins a work, grace continues a work, and that prayer continues on. Peter prayed it as well in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, or verse 11, sorry, 1 Peter 2 and 11. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received but mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. There's a battle in the soul and in the life. And there Peter is lifting up, there's that reality. The soul needs to be guarded, and there's going to be spiritual struggle. The best way to deal with it is through cultivation of prayer, and God will bring blessing. So in conclusion then, prayer is one of the life streams and life ingredients of true Christian spirituality. But prayer can become very selfish. It can become very self-oriented. It can become very genie-like very quickly. And in the spirit of the pragmatic world in which we live, in which worldviews of prosperity and health and wealth surround us in materialism, it is very tempting to take a spiritual prayer and to turn it into a health and wealth prayer. May God alert you and make you a teacher to others, and a spiritual discipler of what true prayer is. May it also guard us from also going the other extreme of not understanding that prayer is rooted in the very particulars and realities of the world we live within and we struggle as well with. So pray in the Spirit. My dear friend, whoever their name is that you are praying for, my dear friend, I pray for you that it may go well for you and that God may grant you health. Understanding that all of that is girded by the fullness of all the Scriptures, never read out of the context of the whole counsel of the Word of God. And it will give you freedom to continue to pray. Secondly, during this pandemic, let us as Christians affirm and not lose sight of the value, the place, and the ministry to souls, the immortal, the true being of what sets us apart from the animal world, and reject the false teachings of philosophers, whether it be Feuerbach or others, that the souls of men and women must be prayed for. They must receive an awakening of the Holy Spirit. And they must be fortified by God's grace to meet the battles and the temptations, the trials and the circumstances that they will face in world or in church, in society, in home. Dear friend, I pray for you. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we feel like little pygmies at times, so small in the spiritual world. We thank you for the testimony of this elder brother, John. We would stand on his shoulders to see more fully and clearly the biblical vistas of prayer and intercession and supplication for our dear beloved friends. Guide us, help us. May we affirm the ministry of prayer more fully and help us to engage in it with renewed heart and vision. So hear our prayer in humility in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Go forth in peace, accompanied by the grace of the Holy Spirit, in the power and wonder of the one who is our Father and the one who is the Son. Grace, peace, and the mercy of Almighty God be with you this day and this afternoon and even forevermore. Amen.